We are in a study, we have been for a while now in a study that I'm calling the highlight reel, the highlights of the Old Testament. We're going through hitting just that, the stories that we all know, that we've learned, maybe some of us like myself, when we were kids. We learned it in Sunday school in a small church somewhere, or a large church, whichever the case, but you learned it as a person, or as a young person, or learned it on your mom's knee, or whatever the situation may be. These stories that we're so familiar with are so necessary that we go over them, because sometimes we become so familiar that we think we know them, and in fact we do not, and we miss the point and the applications of them. And so we're going over that. We've been in the book of Joshua for a while now, and you can turn there, Joshua chapter 23. We're going to be finishing up the book of Joshua this Sunday together. And looking at the final words of Joshua, have you ever done, I would encourage you, because it's just interesting, and maybe it's just me being weird, but I would encourage you to take a look, go on the internet and type in famous last words. You ever done that? I like to do that, because you find out some very interesting things about people's lives. How they finish means a lot, I think, says a lot. I wrote down here some famous last words, for instance, of Caesar Augustus. This was his final words. He says, "I found Rome made of brick, but I leave it to you," he says, "made of marble." That was his final words. The final words of Desi Arnaz. You remember him? Husband of Lucille Ball, the Lucille Ball show, or Lucy show, remember that? He's speaking to his then ex-wife, by that time, Lucy, on the phone. His final words to anyone was to her on the phone. This is what he said: "I love you too, honey." He said, "Good luck with your new show." And that was it for him. He passed away. Speaking of our heritage here in the United States, one of our former vice presidents, Albin W. Barkley, I wasn't even sure who this guy was, but vice president, this was his famous last words. Quoting from the book of Psalms, he says, "I would rather be a servant in the house of the Lord than to sit in the seats of the mighty," he said. He'd sat in the seats of the mighty, but he decided much better to belong to the Lord, and that's great for him. Beethoven's final words, he said, "Applaud, my friends. The comedy is finished." He passed away. And there was a man in New Mexico in a small town who had just been shot. He said these words, "Quién es? Quién es?" You know what that means? Who is it? Who is it? Billy the Kid. He said that in a dark room, shot by Pat Garrett. Had no idea who had shot him, and he laid on the floor dying and was asking the words, "Who shot me? Who was it?" He wanted to know because he just did. John Wilkes Booth's final words. The assassinator of Lincoln, he said these words, two words, useless, useless. And I guess in many ways his life was. Winston Churchill's final words were, "I'm so bored with it all," he said. Final words, passed away. My favorite last words, probably, well, I'm gonna say for my last words, and you can be there hopefully and maybe find out for sure. Pope Alexander VI said these words. He said, "Wait a minute," and he passed away. Truth stranger than fiction, right? What will your last words be? And I wish we could know. I wish there was a way. Many who have spoken great words in their last days, and among those, in fact, maybe the greatest among those, is a guy by the name of Joshua speaks last words for us here to the nation of Israel. In chapter 23 of Joshua, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses here in 23 and then skipping all the way over to verse 24. But these are his final words. Notice what he says. "Now it came about after many days," chapter 23, verse 1. "When the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, Joshua was old and advanced in years. And that Joshua called all Israel and the elders and their heads and their judges and their officers and said to them, 'I am old and advanced in years,' he said. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you." And he's recounting basically all the things. He goes on from there to recount all the things that he did there in the previous part of this book. And then he says in verse 6, skip down there, "Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." And then skipping over to chapter 24, the most famous of his last words, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore," he says, "fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Famous, maybe the most famous last words that have ever been written. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has now been 30 years since they crossed the River Jordan on dry ground. He is now 110. He's going out. He knows it. So he gathers all the influential people in Israel and says, this is my last shot at you guys. I've led you, I've shepherded you, I've cared for you, I've put up with you, I have trained you, and now I'm leaving. I want to make sure that while I have opportunity, that I give you one more charge. And so that's what he does here in chapter 23 and chapter 24. Battles were behind them. Basically, relative peace will lay ahead of them. And he knows, as we know, that peace and prosperity don't typically lead us to our knees, do they? And so before peace and prosperity basically gets ushered in, he says, listen, I want us to hit our knees right now and make a firm commitment to the Lord before I step out of this place. So it was an ending and a beginning, an ending for Joshua, a beginning for the nation of Israel. In some ways, they're going to step out of here. We're going to be spending the whole winter Texan season. I didn't plan it this way, but on the book of Judges. So it's an exciting book. It's a very sad book in many ways, a very exciting book, some great stories, Samson, Samuel, several things that are in there that are extremely interesting. But it was the beginning for them. They were heading out on their own. They were leaving behind the great pleasures and the great privileges of leaders like Moses and Joshua. They were not to have those caliber leaders again. And they were now going to fall under the headings of what we call the judges, who some were good and some were not so good, and some went well and some didn't go so well. And so it was a beginning for them and an ending for Joshua, and we find ourselves in a similar place. Here we are ending a year, which I just about a month ago decided that it was 2013. Are y'all like me? You know, I can't even write 2013 like three quarters through the year, and then I start writing 13 about the time it changes to 14. And in fact, I've already started writing 14, just trying to make myself do it. And hopefully, I will. We're here at this ending, but it's also a beginning. We're ending a year, but we're starting one again. It's a time for us to reevaluate ourselves. Just a point in time that we chose to say a new year starts, but it actually does. It actually works that way for us. It does for me. So it's a good time for us to reevaluate our lives. As we stand in this similar place, this text gives us a good chance to reexamine our commitment to the Lord. And so that's what I want us to do together. Final words of Joshua gives us four things that are involved in choosing to follow the Lord. Four things I want to give you here briefly and encourage you to apply to your lives personally as we step into a new year, as we recommit ourselves to Him and to all because of all that He's done for us. First of all, deciding to follow the Lord is an exclusive decision. What I mean by that, I mean that it excludes everything else. You want to follow the Lord this year? Here's how it's going to work, or here's how it won't work. You want to follow the Lord, you must exclude everything else from your lives that is far as lordship is concerned. No idolatry. Nothing comes before Him. He gets your best. Are you willing today to recommit yourself to follow the Lord exclusively? Following the Lord exclusively means He gets the best of what you have. The first of your money. The first of your time. The first of your energy. The first of your efforts. The first, what does it say? Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added into you. It's an exclusive relationship. Notice what it says here in chapter 23, verse 6 and following. It says, be very firm then, he says to the nation of Israel, to keep all that was written in the book of the law of Moses, that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or the left, in order that you may not associate with those nations. These which remain among you or mention the name of their gods or make anyone swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you are to cling, literally cleave, it says, to the Lord your God as you have done this day. Same word there in verse 8, that word cleave or cling, that's used in the second chapter of the book of Genesis where it talks about the marriage covenant for this cause, that is, of marriage, it says there. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. It's an exclusive relationship. That's the way marriage is supposed to work. The way marriage doesn't work, and the reason why it isn't working, is because so many marriages are not exclusive. You imagine marriage vows that were not exclusive vows? I sort of kind of promise to be faithful to you most of the time, a couple of affairs, but no more than that. Can you imagine a wedding vow that says, it might as well say something like that, because that's kind of the way it goes. That's the reason why marriage doesn't work. People say marriage doesn't work. Well, it's because we're not working it. It's supposed to be an exclusive relationship. Likewise, people say, my relationship with the Lord isn't working. I would ask them, is God exclusively your God, or do you have rivals? Oh, well, I have this. And I said, well, then you're not working it. You're not working it. God will not tolerate rivals, and neither will your life. You need him exclusively, excluding all others. Would you be willing this year to exclude all other gods from your life, all other rivals, all of the things that clamor for your attention? Would you commit yourself this year to putting God first? Would you do that? That's what it takes. Deciding to follow the Lord, first of all, is an exclusive decision we learn here in the book of Joshua. Second, we learn that following the Lord is a personal decision. It's personal. Notice what he says there in chapter 24, verse 15. He says, choose whom you will serve, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, he says. Personal decision. It's the way it always is. There's no such thing as a proxy faith. Oh, well, I'm with someone who trusts the Lord, and so that's good enough for me. That's not good enough for you. Good enough for them, but you have to make a decision. It's always true in the Scriptures that we have to make our own personal decision about the Lord. As an example, as Jesus speaks to the rabbi Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, he says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's a personal thing. You want to go to heaven? That's a personal decision you must make. We're not collectively going. You are individually, uniquely going. It's a unique decision. He goes on to tell Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. Hear the words of Jesus. It's a personal decision, is it not? For God so loved the world, the famous verse, chapter 6, verse 16, chapter 3. That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Notice, it's personal, is it not? Whoever believes in him shall not perish. It's a singular thing, individual thing, an individual decision. It's an individual decision for us to decide to follow the Lord. I can't be just among those who decide and hopefully I get ushered into a dedicated relationship. No, it's something that I must personally decide on. It starts with a relationship with him, first of all. Do you know him personally? I'm not asking if you go to church or read your Bible or pray or anything. I'm saying, have you been born again? Jesus says you must be. You say, well, how do I accomplish that? Well, how did you accomplish your physical birth? Well, I had nothing to do with it, exactly. You have nothing to do with it. You cannot add or subtract from it. It's something that God must do to you. You must be willing. I guess you had no choice when you were physically born. But when it comes to spiritual birth, you have a personal decision to make. You must decide whether you want this process of rebirth to take place in your life. God does all the work. Salvation is totally his. But you must personally decide to accept it. Would you be willing to accept that today? That's where it starts. I mean, you want to follow the Lord this year, I'm telling you, it starts with rebirth. If you've never been born again, you, as Jesus says, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So it's a personal decision. It's an exclusive decision, number three. It's a costly decision. Notice again what he says there in verse 6. He says, be very firm then and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or left. It will cost you something. Follow the Lord is not easy. It is costly. It will require your best. It will require first. Are you willing this year to put the Lord first in your life? What I mean by this is I hear preachers say, or different leaders, and I may have said it myself, and I'm backing up on myself if I did, just give the Lord a portion of your time during the day. Anytime, as long as the Lord gets a portion of your time, that's wonderful. I'm going to back up on that. I'm going to say right now, the Lord needs the first portion of your day. You think about it. If I'm not spending time with the Lord till the end of my day, what is the Lord getting? He's getting whatever I have left over. How would you feel if someone said, I'm in an exclusive relationship with you, but I always put you last? I don't believe you. God doesn't believe you. You say you're in an exclusive relationship with him, then he needs to get first of what you've got. First part of your day. Maybe it's only a few minutes. Maybe this year you need to commit yourself and say, I'm going to read through the entire Bible this year. It's not that hard. You can do it. I've read through the Bible 40 or 50 times in my life. All translations, including some foreign languages, I've read it through. You can do it. Maybe that's the commitment you need to make. Maybe it's extending your prayer time. Maybe it's finding a place in your house in or where you live that where you can get all by yourself, completely alone. I know Charles Stanley, his practice was he would always find a room. He said most of the time it wound up being a closet. It does say in the scriptures, go into that inner room. It would all quite often be a closet. He said, well, there was no light. There was no windows. I could turn off the light. I could shut the door. I could put something across the bottom of the door where no light came in. He says, I would go in there and spend exclusive time with the Lord. Obviously made a huge difference in his ministry, did it not? Great man, great preacher. We need to do stuff like that. It needs to happen. What kind of commitment do you need to make this year so that the Lord is first? It will cost you something. But let me just say this to you. Someone said the cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. Nothing at all. Cost of obedience, yeah, you do pay up front, but the blessings are following. But the cost of disobedience, choosing to follow pleasure, means that, yeah, I get pleasure first, but then I wind up paying in the end with interest. That's just the way it works. What will you do this year? Which way will you go? If you follow the Lord, it will cost you. It will. But it is so beneficial. And then the fourth and final thing, deciding to follow God, is a historical decision. Look at chapter 24, verse 2. Look at what he says to the people. He begins to recount to them here all the things that the Lord has done. He says in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants, gave him Isaac. He's just talking about how God has blessed them, how he's taken care of them in the past. And he says, Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and Esau I gave Mount Seir and to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he says, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw that what I did to Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time and brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. And they fought you. But I gave them into your hand and you took possession of their land and when I destroyed them before you. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose against and fought against Israel. And he went and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hands. Again, he's just relating to them his history. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and I drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword, nor by your bow, and I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived to them, and you have eaten of vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And so he recounts history, basically saying to them, anybody with half a memory would know that it only makes sense to follow the Lord. It only makes sense to serve him exclusively. He said, if you just think for a second about what he's done for us in the past, you'll know that following him from here on in the future only makes sense. If any of us with half a memory would consider what God has done for us this past year, we'd have no problems following the Lord this coming year, would we? This past life, this past whatever is in the past of us, we simply just take a look, we would see that following God only makes sense. Hear people talking about, oh, well, to follow the Lord requires a leap of faith. You know what never says that in the Scriptures? Scriptures don't actually teach that. Never actually says it requires a leap of faith. Instead, the Scripture teaches that following God is a matter of common sense. In other words, it just simply says, take a minute and think. Think how you've been blessed. Think how you've been delivered. Think how you've been protected. Any one of us does that for even a moment. We get half a memory coming to us. We'll say, oh yeah, follow the Lord makes total sense. I would never do anything else. It would be very dumb to do anything else. We just take a moment to consider what God has done for us. The Bible itself is essentially an account of the history of what God has done for us as a human race. That's the reason why it speaks terms like these. John 20, verse 31. These are written, that is, the whole Bible, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. If you'll just simply look at what God has done for us, it just simply says, you'll believe in Christ. You'll trust Him. Just simply consider the past just for a moment. It says words like these in the book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, just take a look. Just look back. How God has been merciful to you. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. He has carried you. He has cared for you. He has provided for you. Only makes sense to follow Him, does it not? Words like these in James. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Got any good thing in your life? I know where it came from. Anything perfect, anything right, I know where it came from. So should you. Coming down from the Father of lights, it says, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. It's a matter of history, is it not? Following God, serving Him exclusively, giving Him, paying the price to serve Him. It's just a simple matter of history. If we'll just sit down and think for just a second, whoa, wait a minute. Look at what He's done for me. I owe Him this. But it's not just a matter of owing Him this because He's done that. It's a matter of common sense. Why would I do anything else? Look how good He's been to me. Some of those times, I wasn't really following Him. He was still good to me. So what could it be like if I follow Him exclusively? I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I want us to take just a little bit of a walk down memory lane. Maybe it's just this past year. Maybe it's your whole life that you want to take a little walk over. But I want to take a moment to recount, for you to recount to yourself before the Lord, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how He has been with you over this past year. How has your health been? What has He delivered you from? What about your income? How about your family situation? Your circumstances? How about lives that have been changed? We can praise God for how He has saved, how He has resurrected, how He has reorganized and reset lives that seemed hopeless. How about the friends He's blessed you with? How about the opportunities that He's given to you, the doors that he's opened to you? I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if we wouldn't just take a moment to look at the history of our lives with the Lord. Some of us can look back not too long ago and say, you know, I wasn't really walking with the Lord, but look what He's done for me. Look how He's cared for me. I didn't deserve any of this. But look at how good He's been to me. Following the Lord is an exclusive decision. It means that you're willing to say right now, Lord, I exclude all other things. I turn away from all other things. They are not God's. They deserve nothing from me. I turn away from them, Lord, and I turn to You. It is exclusive. It is personal. It is costly. Maybe right now you might like to say before the Lord, just to Him, and say, Lord, I commit myself to a longer time of Bible study, longer time of prayer, maybe prayer at all. Maybe reading through the entire Bible this coming year. It will cost you, but the payoff is so wonderful. And it is, as we're considering right now, it is a matter of history. Look at how good He's been to you. Look at how wonderful He's been to us. It only makes sense that we would follow Him exclusively. Let's just make in our hearts right now a fresh dedication as we're ending a year and we're beginning a new one. Afresh and anew, our dedication, our lives to serve Him in every way. Let's just take a moment here. Heavenly Father, I pray that You be honored in our time of dedication, in our time of recommitment. Lord, I pray that You would seal up this commitment within our hearts, Lord, in our lives, that we would not just step out of this service and forget what we said to You. Instead, we would remember it. You would burn it deeply within us. God, that You'd be honored in our lives this year. We can't change our world. We can't change our society or our government. We can't change it, but we can be changed people. I pray, God, that we would be that as we associate exclusively with You, as we pay the price, Lord, of what it means to be Your disciples and follow You, as we wisely, just in common sense, commit ourselves to You, God. Help us to be changed people this year, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. And I ask you, please, to stand with me this morning. The Lord deserves to be first in your life. He deserves exclusively. You need Him to be exclusive in your life. Will you serve Him that way today? Maybe you say this morning, Pastor Bill, when you put on the screen there that you must be born again, I'd have to say, you know, I've never made that kind of personal decision. Well, there's an opportunity right now. I want to give it to you. Personal opportunity to accept Christ as your personal Savior. It's a personal decision, intensely personal. You're not going to get into heaven by proxy. You have to decide. Lord, I want to be born again. Maybe you want to say a prayer like that to Him. Lord, I want You to be my Savior, my personal Savior. Your mom and dad know the Lord, great. Your friends know the Lord, great. Your associates, your spouse know the Lord, great. Do you know the Lord personally? It's a personal decision you must make. Make it today. I'll be standing at the front. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you. Pastor Greg's going to be leading us. As we sing together, God's working in your life, something you're going to need to pray about, deal with, you come. So we sing.